Our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. There's a detailed outline on the back table for your consideration. The title of my message is A One-Star Hotel. A One-Star Hotel. Today our focus is on these three wise men from the East, and we will explore the myths surrounding the wise men. And then we will dip into the Old Testament prophecy as to their origin. This is part one in a two-part message. And today we will look closely at the very important question the wise men asked when they came to Bethlehem. We're going to unpackage that question. Very important question. So here's the question. They asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are seeing the sunset on 2019, and in the middle of this forthcoming week, we will see the sun rise on 2020. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to each one of us. Some of us have been through tough times this past year, but we are reminded because of your faithfulness and your help, tough times never last, but tough people do. And so we thank you, Lord, for the finances that you have provided for us in this past year to keep the front door open and the light turned on. And we thank you, Lord, for your love shown toward us in sending us that precious gift wrapped in a baby. His name should be called Emmanuel. God is with us. May we ever be reminded that as we move in and out in the course of the day, that we don't live life alone, but we live in concert and in the presence of your Holy Spirit. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this past week, I opened up my external hard drive and I found a whole library of more music that I didn't know I had. And one of the songs was a song that Bill sung. And that song resonated with me. And I think that it would be a good motto as we move into the year 2020. Unfortunately, Bill is not having a good day today, so he's not here. So we have pulled it from our playlist and we will play it when he is present so he can enjoy hearing himself sing. The name of the song is "Let Me Live in the Light of His Love." And this, of all the songs that Bill Vanover has sung over the years, this is my number one favorite song that he sings. And the technician who did the recording of that song did a real good job, and you're looking at him. And Bill did a beautiful job singing that song. And hopefully he'll be here next Sunday and you can hear him sing that song. Let me live in the light of his love. I think that's a good way to live going into the new year, don't you? Now, we have to remember as we say goodbye to 2019, we are going to refuse to live and swim in the sea of regret. We're not going to go there. That's yesterday. We stand on the horizon of a tomorrow, and so we have a choice to make. We can continue on as usual, or we can keep on pedaling. And as long as we keep on pedaling, we're making progress. But what happens when you're riding a bike and you begin to coast? You lose speed, and eventually you'll come to a stop. So there's no such thing as coasting in our spiritual life. We have to keep peddling. And so this story of these tradition calls the three wise men, Matthew tells us about them in his gospel, chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of this very familiar story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, for behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. We want to talk about the arrival of the wise men. When they saw the star, the Bible says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And then notice, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary and fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I've entitled this message, "A One-Star Hotel." And I'm not referring to the rating system of hotels, the 1 to 5 stars given to hotels, but I'm following the star, this great wonder in the sky that appeared, that led these foreign worshipers to find the Christ child and to indeed worship him. And for my own information, I went online this week and I checked out the rating system of the hotels. The one star all the way to a 5-star. And according to the website, a 1-star hotel is an economy hotel. It's near a highway. You can only make local calls in that hotel room. And by the way, because of the digital telephones, hotels still have, some of them, a telephone in the room. But in a 1-star hotel, you can only make local calls. Restaurants are nearby, but they are not part of the hotel package. And there's no room service. So actually, this kind of fits in with the scene here, because where they were staying, Mary and Joseph, was at that time a 1-star hotel. The star hotel. Now, some people think Christmas is over. Why in the world are you going back and talking about the wise men? Well, that's exactly my point of my message today, because the event that we have just read in Matthew's account really didn't happen at Christmas time. It happened much later. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, "Now after Jesus was born," and it wasn't just a day or so afterwards, it was quite some time. Some Bible scholars say it was actually 2 years later when the wise men showed up with their gifts. Notice in verse 11, when they had come into the house, they're not in a stable anymore, they're not in a manger anymore, they're not in a cave anymore. This time they have moved from that temporary situation, now they have moved into a house. So by now, Jesus had been circumcised. He has been presented in the temple. Mary has offered the offerings of purification. And we know this took place, the wise men arriving much later than that, because had they received the gifts from the wise men, when Jesus was presented in the temple, they would not be offering a sacrifice offering of turtle doves. But Mary and Joseph gave poor people's offerings because they couldn't afford a lamb offering. So they gave two turtle doves. And according to the law, that was what the very poor could offer if they couldn't afford a lamb. Well, if they had gotten their gifts before that, they would have had plenty of money to go out and buy a lamb, don't you see? So this took place much later, which means we should probably sing that old song that we never sing around here anymore anyway. We three kings of Orient are. We should start singing that song going into the month of January, maybe even into March, because that would really fit the chronology here. But there's another reason for this message. As Christians, we don't celebrate Christmas just one day a year. For the believer, we celebrate Christmas 365 days a year. Now, we all know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, but we can celebrate the spirit of his birth not only on December 25th, but throughout the year. I think this is a very appropriate message because I want to explore and I want us to consider how we celebrate Christ and now that Christmas is all over. One family I read about, the way they celebrate Christmas was this dad invited the family over to his house, and right on the table in the living room, on the dining room table, there was a little announcement that he put up every year. And it was a birthday invitation. And here's what it reads. You are cordially invited to a birthday celebration. Guest of honor, Jesus. Date, every day. Traditionally, December 25th, but he's always around, so the date is flexible. Time, whenever you're ready. Please don't be late or you miss out on all the fun. Place, in your heart. He'll meet you there if you can hear him knock at the door of your heart. Now, you know why we have really messed up the whole Christmas story? Because tradition and some myths have gotten in the way. And one of the big culprits is a song about these three wise men. Probably no group has suffered more confusion than the wise men, especially when it comes to this Christmas carol. And that Christmas carol, Three Kings, that came about way back in 1857, and it was written by an Episcopalian clergyman who wrote the lyrics to that song. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. And so we listen to that song, and we think, wow, I can just see it in my mind. Three wise men riding on camels. You're watching the wrong picture, my friend. The tradition and myths have gotten in the way. We don't know how many wise men there were. Bible doesn't say. I venture to say there is probably a lot more than just three. And we think there were three because that's what this Episcopalian minister wrote in the lyrics, we three kings. And we think that there were three, tradition tells us, because it brought just three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So tradition has interfered with the scripture here, but it must have been an entourage of wise men showing up in Jerusalem. And when they arrived in that city, that shook up Herod the Great and the entire city, the Bible says. And I venture to say they were not traveling on camels. I believe that they were traveling on Arabian steeds. I also believe that they were not from the Orient. Where's the Orient? Vietnam, Asia, Thailand, or India, or China? They didn't come from that part of the country. They came from the east of Israel. Now, what is east of Israel? Babylon, Mesopotamia. But this story will show us the difference. And I believe, as we look closely at this story, I believe the truly wise person has discovered how to live, contrasted that with the foolish person. Now, this is part one of a two-part message. Notice what Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what we want to learn from this story, how do we walk into 2020 as a wise person? I like what Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21 says. Here's what it says, and another translation. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of this day. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Don't get your stimulus from wine, for there's always the danger of excessive drinking. But let the Spirit stimulate your souls. Express your joy in singing among yourselves. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your hearts for the ears of God. Thank God at all times for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the last verse. This is sometimes can be a hard one to follow. And fit in with each other because of your common reverence for Christ. Now, what we have to do is fill in some of the historical blanks. We want to strip away some of the baggage from the songs and Christmas carols and find out just who were these wise men were. Probably a more accurate song that could be sung would be something like this. We huge entourage of party and astronomers from Iran, bearing gifts, we traverse afar. Of course, that wouldn't pass the songwriting committee, and so we're left with this other one to sing. But today, there's just a few things I want you to notice with me as we look close up at these three wise men. I want us to look at some facts about the wise men versus the myths. Now, correlating this passage here in Matthew with these wise men, I don't call them three, they're wise men. The Bible has a lot to say about a wise person. Remember reading the story of the wise and foolish virgins. Remember reading the story of the wise and foolish builders. So, some people live life with a lot of wisdom, and other people don't. So first of all, I want us to take a close look at this question that they asked. They had come all the way from where they came to Jerusalem. And they have a very, very important question on their mind that begged an answer to. We want to consider that. And then next week, we will talk about part two and finish the rest of this message. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. These guys seem to appear out of nowhere. All of a sudden, Jesus is born. That's introduced in the last verse of chapter 1. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, these wise men show up here in Jerusalem. And they must have been very important men because they gained an audience with King Herod. And what they say to him shakes him up, as well as the rest of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so, as the years come and go, myths creep into the Christmas story, and they have put their ink pen on the identity of these characters. In fact, in the Middle Age, names were given to these three wise men. Of course, it's a legend, it's a myth. But according to those myths, their names were Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. And then around the 12th century, there was a German bishop from Cologne, Germany, by the name of Reinhard of Cologne, Germany, who claims that he dug around and he actually found the three skulls of the wise men. He found them in Germany. And he says, I know it was them because their eyeballs were still in their sockets and they were fixed toward Bethlehem. Of course, that is just a myth. It was just stuff that was added to embellish the story. Kind of reminds me of the Sunday school teacher at the class of five-year-olds. She was teaching the class about this story of the three wise men, and she wanted to make sure the kids understood the main point of this story. And so she asked them, and what do we call these three wise men? And a little five-year-old piped up and said, they're called three maggots. And she was not moved by that answer. And so she said, and what were the gifts that these three magi brought to Jesus? And that same five-year-old piped up and said, gold, frankincense, and smurfs. Well, unfortunately, theologically inclined adults haven't done a whole lot better than this five-year-old with the story of these wise men. Now, they're called here in our verse, wise men from the east. History tells us that they were from Medo-Persia. And an historian, Greek historian by the name of Herodotus says that they were a priestly caste of the Medes from Parthia and Mesopotamia or Babylon. Now, originally, historians believe there were Zoroastrians. I don't know if you've heard of that religion before, but it existed back in the Old Testament days. And they believed in one god by the name of Ahura Mazda, who gave the gifts of light or fire to humanity, and thus their primary altar of worship had this eternal flame that burned on it, and so they would be keenly attuned to any bright light or star activity. That was part of their worship system. Now, this system of worship, Zoroastrianism, is still practiced by a few in India, known as Parsis, who claim to be direct descendants of the Magi. Their worship system in ancient days was very closely paralleling to the Jewish worship. They believed that there was one single God. They believed in animal sacrifices. They were very close to the ones that we find in the Old Testament scripture. They even had the same clean and unclean animal designation, but they were still pagans. They were sorcerers. They were astrologers. It was sort of a weird combination of looking at the stars and then applying their mathematics and their limited knowledge of science to predict the future. And because of that, our word magic, magician, comes from this ancient term, magi. But they were more than that. They were very knowledgeable, and they were considered to be wise men, hence the term wise. They were wise so much so that the governments were influenced by them, and the kings would often seek them for wisdom. And so the term magistrate and master comes originally from the term magi as well. So we go back through history, and we discover this group of wise men, or magi, were present in a very interesting and particular Old Testament court. We go back to the book of Daniel, the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when the Jewish nation came under Babylonian captivity. This king called all the wise young men, and they became wise in his government, and they would offer wisdom to the king. And so these young Hebrew men were consulted by the king for wisdom. They were considered among the highest ranking officers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And you know the story, that Daniel interprets a dream for this king, and because of that, he spares the life of all of the magi, the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel, if you remember in Daniel, he becomes the chief of them at one point in history. This is Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. And Nebuchadnezzar made him, Daniel, ruler over the whole area of Babylon, and put him in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Think about it for a moment. The Jewish prophet Daniel influenced this group of wise men. That was part of their historical context. Notice something else. Their question in verse 2, they say, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Now, why would they ask that kind of a question? They were Jewish. They were hundreds of miles east of Jerusalem. Bible scholars say that they probably came from the countries then of Iraq and Iran. And the distance from Iraq and Iran to Bethlehem is approximately 500 miles. So why would they ask this question? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I believe that Daniel primed the pump. Remember, Daniel was given the prophecies of the coming ruler, of the coming Messiah, who would rule Israel and eventually rule the world. And we find that in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 7, and later on in Daniel chapter 9. And so when the Jews returned to Israel after the captivity, you will recall that many of the Jews remained there in Babylon for several years, and along with them, they left the scriptures there as well. And so I believe that through history, because of the influence of Daniel, they were searching some of the very old prophecies that were left in the scriptures. Scriptures like Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. A star will come from Jacob, and a ruler will arise in Israel. Or how about this one, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the shadow of the death, a great light has shined. Or how about this one, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 30. The Gentiles, speaking of the Messiah, shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So whatever it was, these wise men applied mathematics and their scientific knowledge, and they knew from Old Testament prophecies that Daniel taught them, a child would be born. They came all the way from Babylon, where they had been living. Now, you probably notice this. It seems that every Christmas, there's a few astronomers will lend their knowledge to try to identify what that star really was. What is the origin of the star that they followed? 500 miles, Bible scholars seem to say. It's unknown. Some say it was the appearance of the planet Jupiter. Others say it was the conjunction of two planets together, forming the sign of a fish. Others say it was a low-hanging meteor in the night sky. And still others say it was a comet in the Earth's rotation. We simply do not know. There is, however, a very interesting DVD that's been around for a number of years, and it's called The Star of Bethlehem. And in that DVD, they purport that the sign, the star that they were looking at, was a sign that took place in the constellation of the Lion in the night sky, which according to the ancients was the constellation that referred to the nation of Israel, and from what they saw in that constellation, they knew a king would be born to the Jews. And also in that DVD, there was a movement in the constellation of Virgo, the Virgin, hence the virgin birth of the king of the Jews. Some people say this is a fascinating story. I don't buy into it. I believe that a lot of that is a myth. But the point that Matthew is making is this. What Matthew wants us to know is that here you have a group of dignitaries, wise men, who were not Jewish. They were Zoroastrians, and they knew that there was somebody born of the Jews, when by and large the Jews living in the city was unaware of it. They came from afar expecting to find a Christ child. And so, that's the story, the myth of the wise men. Now, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we want to find him and come and worship him. Now get this. A lot of people today are looking in all the wrong places, trying to find a peace for their restlessness in their soul. Jesus, one of his names, is called Prince of Peace. He's the only source of inward peace that we can anchor in our soul to curb the anxieties that life throws at us. Notice something in Jeremiah 29:13. Here's what the prophet says, "And you will seek me, just like the wise men did, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." 500 miles they traveled, Bible scholars say, in searching for the Christ child. So, have you found that peace that Christ extends to you as a gift? A peace that passes all understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. Not as the world offers, this peace I give unto you. We've talked about that in recent Sundays. Now, it's really interesting to me. I'm gravitated to people who are quote-unquote successful in life, making a lot of money, achieving fame, and coming up empty in their heart. And then they come to the crossroads in their life when they make a connection with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and their life moves on in a different direction. The Bible says that when the wise men had given their gifts to Joseph and Mary and the birth child, they were warned in a dream to go back another way. And so things are different than they were before when we invite Jesus into our hearts. And so what I want to do today, I have a video clip of Pete Maravich, Pistol Pete Maravich. Nobody could play basketball as good as Pete Maravich. He is probably within the top five of basketball players who ever played the game. He could take a basketball and trill it on his finger and make it go faster and faster and faster. And as that basketball was trilling on his finger, he would kneel down and he'd flip it behind him and it'd land on his finger and he'd keep on trilling it. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And a month after he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, he was out playing pickup basketball in a church gymnasium. And he shot his last basket. He died of a heart attack at the age of 40. He tells in his story one time when he was beaten up by thugs in Louisiana, and they almost beat him to death. And then a woman came around, and she opened his mouth, and she stuck a pistol in his mouth, ready to pull the trigger. And Pete said, "Go ahead and shoot me. I then will experience the peace I haven't found yet." Well, God intervened in that. And his story is just amazing. And if you're interested in reading his story and listening to him tell his story, just Google Pete Maravich testimony, and a bunch of his testimonies will come up, part one, part two, part three. And so I want to show you a 9-minute video clip at this point.
I'd first of all like to thank Mr. Graham and his team for allowing me this opportunity to be here tonight to share with you the joy of Jesus Christ in my life. 2 weeks ago, my dad passed away, and it was a unique relationship that we had. I read a lot of the articles that people sent to me about my dad that was in the sports pages throughout the United States, and what they talked about was a man of 20 years ago, but what they failed to mention was the man of the last few years. A year and a half ago, my dad made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He became a born-again believer. He wasn't a spiritual giant, but he did something, and God used him to teach me about faith over the last 5 months, because I was with him every day and every night, doing 48-hour stretches without any sleep, not only helping him minister to his physical needs, but also, I thought, to his spiritual needs. But what God showed me was that he was using my father to teach me about faith. Because it's one thing to talk about battle, but it's another thing to do battle. And my dad lived his faith. He suffered a great deal, and yet he never wavered. I saw nurses go out of his room at the hospital with tears in their eyes because with all the drugs he was on, he would spill a little cup of tea and he would apologize. But he knew Jesus Christ, and he couldn't wait to meet him. He died with peace. I saw his last breath. And the only reason I'm standing here tonight is because I have that same joy of Jesus Christ. It was not always like that, because when I was 7 years old, my dad sat me down and he said, "Pete, if you'll listen to me, you might be able to get a scholarship in basketball because we can't pay your way. And maybe you not only get a scholarship, but maybe you'll go to the pro level and you'll play on a team that wins a world championship. And you'll make $1 million playing basketball. And they'll give you a big diamond ring and it'll have your name on it and say world champions." And to a 7-year-old, my eyes lit up. And I said, "Dad, that's what I want." He said, "If you'll let me teach you, you just commit. You dedicate your life to basketball, and that's all you have to do. And you'll live happily the rest of your lives." And that's what I did. I became a human basketball. I was a basketball android. I believed in God when I was a young boy, but the God I believed in was a heavenly Santa Claus, someone who would take care of my needs. He would get me things, or when I was in trouble, he would get me out of it. I knew of no personal relationship, nor did I care, because my commitment was to basketball, one of the first idols and gods in my life. When I was 14 and a half years old, a friend of mine came to me, and I grew up in Clemson, South Carolina, and said, "Have you ever had a beer, Pete?" And I said, "No, I haven't. I don't care to have one, because my dad said if I ever drank one, he would shoot me." And I said, "I don't want to die just yet, because I've got to play pro basketball." He said, and he kept on and kept on, and finally, through what they call peer pressure today, I said, "Okay." I remember going on the steps of the Methodist Church at 9:30 p.m. on a Sunday night. And I remember popping open that can. I remember smelling it. And he said, "Doesn't it smell good?" I said, "Yes, it does." And I remember taking that first sip. And I'm here to tell you tonight, all you young people that are here and anybody else who has any kind of a drug problem, that first sip nearly destroyed my life. And the only reason I'm standing here tonight is because of the grace and mercy of God. I would not be here tonight because he overruled in my life. But I do know this, that peer pressure is simply a choice. That's all it was in my life. It's a choice. There was never a gun placed next to the alcohol. Never in my whole life. It started as a toehold and came out as a stronghold. When I was 19 years old, I went out to the Campus Crusade for Christ to put on a Showtime clinic. I didn't know anything else, just to go out there and do my clinic. I'd done it all around the world, my dad and I. I took a friend with me, and for 3 days I heard who Jesus Christ was. And for 3 days I rejected him. On the third night, Mr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, gave a message like Mr. Graham gives, and many young people came forward. And my friend, who was just like me, we partied all the way out, and we had a good time. We had all the pleasure we wanted. He went forward with tears in his eyes. I said, "What's wrong with you? You can't follow this. I've seen all the hypocrites. I don't want any part of this." Because I had my goals set, and I had to attain my goals. I didn't have time for Christ. And I went back out in the wilderness. I went back out there for 16 years. And I did everything I did in college, and I became All-American. And I got all the trophies and all the awards was on all the magazine covers. I have a trophy 6'5¼ inches tall, the same height as I am. It's still in the attic from 15 years ago, collecting dust, because that's what trophies do. They collect dust. I signed the largest contract in the history of sports in 1970. I went to my dad. I said, "Dad, I hope you're proud," because my dad was always my hero. I said, "I've got it. I've signed a $1 million contract. I've made it to the pros. Now all I got left is the ring. And when I get the ring, I'll be able to sit by the pool, twinkle my toes in the water, and sit back with my drink and live happily ever after." That's what I thought. But it just didn't turn out that way. In 1980, I quit basketball. I was despondent. I didn't know what to do. It was out of bitterness, and I was immature. And I became a recluse in my house in Metairie, Louisiana. And I tried to be Father of the Year. I said, "Now I'll throw all of my energies into my son. That's where I'll get my joy. That's where I'll get my peace." But it didn't work out. It didn't last. And for 2 years, I divorced myself from basketball, stayed in a house, used to contemplate suicide, taking my Porsche out, driving 140 miles an hour across the bridge and going off. I'm glad I never did that. But in 1982, I went to bed one night. It was late night, and I was watching television. It was like any other night, and I just went to bed. And as I laid in the bed, things started coming up in my mind, and I could not sleep. And the things that were coming up in my mind, I knew what they were. It was called sin. I knew the difference between right and wrong, and I always had a heavy conscience whenever I did something morally wrong. It was sin that came, and it would not leave me alone. Everything I'd ever done, all my rebellion against God, all my rebellion against my parents, the people I loved, the people I hated. I hated people. I had bitterness against people. It was driving me crazy. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I remember crying out in my spirit. I said, "Oh God, you're going to have to save me. I can't take this life anymore. I've had it with what they say makes you happy. I've had it with what they say will make your life just so good." And I remember at that point, with tears in my eyes, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Be strong and lift thine own heart." I'll never forget it. I'll never deny it. It reverberated through my room. I was in shock. I sat up in my bed. I was not asleep. I woke my wife up. She was in a deep sleep. I said, "Jackie, did you hear that? Did you hear what God said to me?" Well, Jackie just didn't hear. She said, "I didn't hear anything, Pete," and laid her head back down. But I remember rolling off the bed, and I remember I said, "God, I know you're there, and I want my life to change." And I remember back to when I was 19, when I was at that Campus Crusade, and I said, "Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Change me like you want me to. Since that day, my life has changed so dramatically. It's been almost 4.5 years. I've never known the joy I have tonight. I know what faith is. Faith is a testing. Faith is a preparation ground. That's why we are here. But joy is trusting. That's what I found out. That's what it's all about. I want you, all of you, to know this tonight about Peter Maravich. You may never have heard of me. It makes no difference. I'm just one person on this earth, saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this, that the change that came into my life was Jesus Christ. It was not winning. I won all my life. I won every trophy and award and everything you can think of. But every time I won something, I wanted something more. I had to win again. It wasn't money, because money will buy you everything but happiness. It'll pay your fare to every place but heaven. Material things. I've driven everything some of you strive for, from Rolls Royces to BMWs to Mercedes to Porsches. It wasn't religion, because in the name of religion, Jesus Christ was placed upon that cross. And the purest thing about Christianity is the fact that it's your choice. You can't work, you can't earn. I knew that. And I understood it now. And I want you to know this. The last thing I'd like to say is this. Next week, I'll be inducted into the Hall of Fame. I'll get that big ring. In fact, it's a bigger ring than I would have got for the championship. But I'll tell you something about all awards. They all pale to the glory of Christ and what he's done in my life. It's amazing what he has done in my life. I wouldn't trade my position. I wouldn't trade my position in Christ for 1,000 NBA championships, for 1,000 Hall of Fame rings, or for $100 billion. There's nothing like the joy of Jesus Christ in your life. Thank you very much.
I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
To the